Hey, this is Father Chris Ortega.
And I'm Abby Byron Goslin.
And this is Casual Conversations with...
It's Catholic, y'all.
Today we're going to be talking about intercessory prayer, faithfulness in the small things that can lead to faithfulness in miraculous things and the big things. Just trying to figure out how to pick it up.
Yeah. What did we end with? Like, it was kind of like...
We were talking about, it was a little bit about, so we just finished talking about the experience, the praying with that woman, kind of the quick right hand, or like quick sharp turn as to like, what was it that happened? What kind of freedom, healing did she have? And then a little bit about just the burden bearing that Mike experienced. So, yeah, I think.
All right.
Yeah, burdens are real. Burdens are hard.
And miracles are real.
Yes.
And saying yes to them is hard.
You know what? Yeah, totally. Like, because when we say, and really, it's not like, oh, do I want a miracle or not? Yes. But it's like, what? Because it requires us to be docile, requires us to be open, it requires us to be vulnerable, to put us into a place outside of our comfort zone. And so it's to saying yes to miracles, to what God can do, requires us to actually be His instruments and to go into situations, into moments that we may not be fully comfortable with.
Oh, you betcha. Don't you know?
Don't you know? Well, that's right. Okay, so last podcast, we mentioned my brother's from Minnesota. We all grew up in L.A., but he lives in Minnesota now, and I'm made fun of for being a West Coast kid on a podcast for the Southerners here in our Diocese of Savannah. But I love it. I consider myself a Southerner, even though the Mason-Dixie line doesn't go all the way
To California. Just for the record, I've coined a new word. At least I think it's a new word. And since I'm a millennial, kind of, sort of, I can totally, like, make up words, right?
Yeah.
So nativer. I'm totally a nativer.
Nativer.
Yeah. I was with some of my coworkers the other day, and we were talking about that. And I don't even remember what the context was, but I said something about, oh, yeah, she's not a nativer. And they were like, wait, what? A nativer? What does that mean? So I am a native of Georgia, but I am a native of North Georgia. So, and because my parents weren't from the South, they were both from New Jersey, we basically grew up without an accent. So I can put it on and I can take it off. It works great.
Now, growing up in Los Angeles, so this is what my accent was like growing up. And this is the way I would talk. I mean,
really?
Like, yeah, this is, and I didn't hear anything different from it. And
sure,
when I was part of a traveling youth ministry and I was going around the U.S. putting on retreats 6 out of 7 days of the week, I was with my teammates, and everywhere I would go, I started to hear other people speaking, and I started to adapt the way they were talking. And so then my accent just went away. And so I'd go back home, and they'd be like, what's wrong with the way your English is spoken? I'm like, what are you talking about? And they're like, it just sounds different. It sounds crisp, you know? And I'm all like... And now being here in the South, like every now and then, a little twang comes out, a little southernness, and a little bless your heart comes out.
Yeah, it reminds me of a time when I was, so I love horses. I love horseback riding. And I was on an equestrian drill team.
That's so crazy. When you told me that, I was like,
yeah.
What?
I know. It's usually my, like, little known fact, like whenever I'm at a youth ministry event, you know, and they ask you to, like, share something about yourself that no one knows or whatever, like as an icebreaker.
Yeah.
That's usually my little known fact, was that I'm a former barrel racer. If you don't know what a barrel racer is, basically you go at breakneck speeds as fast as you can on a horse, and you attempt to complete a pattern of barrels in the fastest time possible. So it's an event at rodeos, but it's really a lot of fun. And there's a lot of similarities between enjoying that and doing that and what my life kind of started to become like after saying yes to God. And beginning to step out in faith and step into the gifts that He had entrusted to me, it was very much like coming out of that gate and just going like, full speed ahead and like hoping we could make the turns when we needed to make the turns, and hoping we could make it home, you know, in the right amount of time. And that, it sounds like a weird parallel, but it was a very similar experience. Like when you are running the barrels, it's a partnership between you and the horse, but ultimately like the horse is the vehicle that's taking you through that pattern. And so you kind of just hold on, but you know, there's also times where you interact and you have those opportunities to say, whoa, I don't think we should go there, or hey, we should slow down, or hey, we're gonna hit the fence, you know, like. And that was very much like what ended up happening kind of with my dialogue and prayer and with the Lord, was it was like he was the vehicle that I basically had said yes to, and it felt like we were like going out of control at like this breakneck speed, when really like the Lord was totally in control, knew exactly what he was doing, knew exactly when things needed to slow down, knew exactly when things could speed up, knew when we needed to turn, and how we needed to do that. And so he was helping me grow in trust over time. And so one of the things that started to happen, one of the things I was mentioning in the previous podcast, was that I was talking about an experience of being asked to pray with someone for healing, and actually seeing God honor that prayer, you know, by bringing about healing in their life. And that was really just the beginning of a series of events that started to happen. I, at that point in my life, I was going to daily Mass, surprisingly, and at least whenever I could.
You're a teen. You're 16, 17 years old.
Yeah. And I would say actually probably at this point, I might be in my 20s at this point. So this is okay. a couple years down the road.
Sure.
And what ended up happening was I was going to daily Mass, and people would just randomly start coming up to me after Mass and asking me to pray with them. And it was really annoying to me at first, because I was like, okay, first off, you don't know me, like, and you're just walking up and you're like asking for your prayer. Can I just like go to Mass and like, that's it, like not have to do something? But that didn't seem to be the case. Like it was, and over time, like the Lord softened my heart and I was open and I was receptive to whoever it was he was sending. Because I started to realize like it really was him that was sending these people to ask for prayer. It wasn't me and it wasn't them. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. You know, it had to be, even it was a step out in faith on their own part to walk up to a complete stranger and say, hey, I feel like the Lord is asking me to ask you to pray with me.
Wow.
And so this was happening for about a year in my parish. And I started to kind of panic and I started to say, like, Lord, I need some sort of guidance, some sort of direction. And so he directed me to a deacon in our parish that I really trusted, and I went and I talked to him about everything that was happening. And his, I thought he was going to tell me I was crazy. Like, I thought he was going to say, like, all right, like, you need to just take a step back, like, and realize that, like, these could just be coincidences and that, you know, just take a breather, you know, kind of a thing.
Yeah.
Or just stop paying attention to it, like just kind of put it out of your head. Like I really thought he was going to tell me that like I was off the hook. And in fact, it was the opposite. He said, he's like, okay, I have somebody I want you to go pray with. I was like, oh man. Then he tells me who he wants me to go pray with, because this wasn't just somebody. This was the daughter of another deacon's, in our church, and she was dying from a brain tumor.
Oh my gosh.
And I was like, oh no, like seriously, I don't think I can do this. And all the fear, all the panic, all the worry, all the anxiety came right back. But thankfully, I mean, I did have that initial experience as kind of a reference point. And like I said, I did have good mentors in my life that were supporting me at that point. And I picked up the phone, I called them, I said, this is what's happening. Like, they're asking me to go pray with this woman. And like, I don't want to do this. Like, I am terrified. Like, and again, they reminded me, this is not about you. This is not about you. The pressure is not on you. Like, this is all about God. Like, all God is asking of you is that you go and that you love this person, that you go and you love this family, and that you go and you pray with them and for them. And when they put it like that, I was like, okay, okay, yeah, I can do that, mm-hmm. sure. So I went and prayed with her for healing. And there were many people praying with her for healing. So I was just one of many. I want that to be clear.
Yeah.
The entire parish community had come around her in faith, asking for her freedom and asking for her healing. And the time that I spent with them, the only thing that I really heard very clearly was that it would be her decision whether or not she would choose to go home to the Lord at that point in her life, or if she would stay longer. And the best way I can explain that was that I just had this sense that, like, God was going to heal her, but that if she wanted to stay, there was going to be more that God had for her to do in her life. But if she was tired and didn't want to fight anymore, that the Lord was going to welcome her home with open arms.
Yeah.
Like, and there was just, like, a peace and a security in that. And so I just shared that with them, with her family, and then left. And I didn't really hear anything else for, like, the next probably 4 or 5 months. And so then one day I was at daily mass and...
Oh, can I stop you real quick? So,
yeah,
like,
sure.
you're saying... So you went to the hospital, you went to the
yeah, where, she was at home in hospice.
Oh, she was at home in hospice, and there were other people there in prayer?
It was her and the deacon and me.
Okay.
At that point.
Okay.
And there might have been one other person in her family that was there as well.
And so you're just kind of praying internally, just kind of...
We prayed a rosary together first.
Okay.
And then at the end of the rosary... we were just kind of quiet in prayer, and that was just kind of what I felt like I was supposed to share with them.
Okay. Like it was on your heart and your
mind? It was
on
my heart and in my mind, yeah. And so, yeah, I shared it with them, and I said, like, I don't know for sure if this is from the Lord or not, but, like, this is all I feel led to, like, share or to say.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, and so I did. And like I said, didn't hear anything for about 4 or 5 months. Well, then I'm at daily mass one day, and a woman kind of in a panic comes up to me, and she goes, so-and-so, the woman that I had gone to pray with, she was like, she's at home, she's been healed of the brain tumor, but she's dying. So wait, what? I said, hold on. So she's... been healed of the brain tumor, but she's dying? What do you mean? And she's like, well, I don't really have the details, but I just felt I was supposed to share it with you so that you could be praying. And so I stopped what I was doing right then and there, and I just prayed in the sanctuary, you know, for her and for God's will to be done in her life. It would be maybe like a week later when the deacon would contact me. And share with me that what had happened was that she was completely healed from the brain tumor.
Oh my gosh.
Like it was gone. But her body was so weakened, like from the fight, that she had succumbed to pneumonia, like a really severe case of pneumonia. And she had turned to her dad kind of in the final hours where they were trying to make a decision about whether or not to take her out of hospice and back to the hospital, you know, and kind of doing like an aggressive like treatment of antibiotics to try to bring her back, you know. And she was like, Daddy, I'm just tired. I just want to go home. Like, I just want to be in his arms.
Wow.
And it was, he said he had freedom in that moment to be able to say, okay. Because he remembered what we had prayed.
Oh my gosh.
A few weeks before.
Wow.
And so the Lord is so good to us, especially in times of suffering, in times of trial, in times of death, when death is kind of entering into our lives. God is really present in a powerful way. And so that's her story. And then from there... I would actually experience the deaths of several other people that I prayed with, too. So I started to get paranoid, and I was like, I'm not going to pray for anybody else because they all die. But what God was doing for me in that was he was trying to get my attention about a really important lesson, and that is that we oftentimes, the way that we approach death, or the way we think about it, is to think of it purely as a loss, and like purely, which it is, but we like think about it as like the worst possible thing. And the reality is, like, death is the ultimate healing in many cases. And you know, it is what brings us back into full communion and union with the Lord. Like, it's a necessary step. Not to say that we should do anything to expedite that or to force that.
No.
That's not what I'm saying. I'm going to be really clear about that. But there is kind of a freedom in realizing, like, God is with us even in that, like, even in that place of transition, for lack of a better word.
Yeah.
But so then going on from there, thankfully I did get the opportunity to pray with people who didn't die. So that was a bit of a consolation for sure. But as I started to grow and continue to step in faith in this, I started to notice that sometimes when I would pray with people, I might walk away and I wasn't really free. And sometimes their stuff would feel like it became my stuff.
Yeah.
And this was really troubling to me because it was also really confusing and kind of frightening because it was like, okay, hold on. Like, why am I carrying this stuff? Like, we were just praying about that, but like, why am I carrying it? And I think a big part of that was, for one thing, it was the particular gift that the Lord had given me was more in the direction of like that burden-bearing type of a gift. Of being able to enter into the suffering of another and be able to then offer that suffering to God. But in my imperfection, in my weakness, in my pride, I was still too much of the Savior. Like, I was still too much of, like, it was too dependent on me. And if you see, like, as I was telling you that story, like, there were, every time that was what was coming at me, like, that was the temptation of, like, to rely on myself and to forget God, that it was about God and that God was the one that was doing it, not me.
Right.
And so one of the things that the Lord finally told me one day in and through a very wise priest who was preaching on the particular passage in Scripture about where Jesus heals the deaf and dumb man, he was saying at this healing service at the Eucharistic Congress in Atlanta, he was preaching about the fact that Jesus cried out in a loud voice when he was bringing about healing to the deaf and dumb man. And he was like, why? Like, why does it say that? In every place in Scripture where Jesus heals somebody, there's an action that goes along with it. It's not always the same action. But that in this case, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. And so his interpretation of that, or what he had kind of come to gain from that in prayer, was he said, here's what I think. I think that Jesus cried out in a loud voice because Jesus literally took upon that deaf and that dumbness from that man. He entered into it so deeply that it came from that man to him and then to the Father. Like, there was an exchange that was happening. There was a deliverance that was happening in that way. Now, when I heard this, I immediately thought back to my experiences of having walked away from experiences carrying something that hadn't been mine before.
Yeah.
I immediately thought to the times of weariness, the times of stress or frustration or anger, and these things that, like, I had started to pick up from the people that were around me. And I was like, oh, this is what's happening. But it's not happening in accordance with God's will. And the reason I could say that confidently was because God's will is not for us to be beaten down, worn out, you know, sick, exhausted. Like, that's not God's will. Like, and so there was something disordered about the way that I was functioning in this gift. But because I didn't have necessarily somebody who was walking in that gift at that time, it was something it would take several more years for me to become aware of. So it was a lot of years of suffering and frustration of trying to figure out why God had given me this gift that in no way, shape, or form did I feel like it was a gift. I really started to feel like it was a curse. And it would be many years later that I would finally meet another person who had similar experiences and was also spiritually sensitive and aware and able to kind of speak to it. And they said, well, you've got to realize the second part of this. You are not just a burden bearer. You are a joy bearer. Okay. So let me step back for a sec.
Wait,
yeah,
what?
Sorry. That was the curveball.
Yeah, I was just like, I'm like totally listening. And then I'm like, wait, what?
Yeah. Joy. It's a lot more fun to talk about than suffering and pain and sorrow.
Yeah.
Don't you think?
Yeah, definitely.
So, His point was that in, yes, okay, there's times where God asks us to bear suffering for others. There's times in which we're called to enter into that. But the saints themselves experienced that great darkness, that great suffering, the great trials, but they did so with joy.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so for me, that was a missing component. Like, I did not have joy in these situations. Like, I was very much like, and I'm going to die to myself again. Pick up your cross and walk. Like, it was like, offer it up, all these great things. But no, and in fact, God was calling me to his joy. And it took another person with that particular gift to remind me of that, to teach me that, and to show me what that looks like. So the realization that, okay, fine, we can enter into these things, we can experience that pain and that suffering, but if we're really and truly in God's heart in doing that, if we're responding to the burdens that we feel from God's heart, so not owning them as our own, not believing that, like, this is mine, not believing that this is what God wants me to carry, or, like, this is just what God, this is a trial that God's given me. No, 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 no. If we're not entering into any of that, but instead we're in this deep union and communion with God and realizing that we are responding to what his own heart is feeling towards that person and entering into that willingly, and doing so joyfully with the eager anticipation of the freedom and the healing that is coming. The promise of the resurrection. Coming back to that, like in the promise of freedom, the promise of healing. And so when we're in that place, you know, that's a place of freedom where we can pray for someone's healing. And we're not worried about whether or not God's going to be faithful because we know that he's faithful. And even if it's like in the case of those early years where I was just seeing people die, even if it's in the case like that, like it's realizing that like our prayer, our hope is just that the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
And see, in heaven, there is no sickness, there is no suffering, there is no pain. And so that's what we're really stepping into and what we're asking for when we pray that prayer on earth as it is in heaven. Like, we're asking that the Lord deliver us from these things so that we can be in freedom, we can be in joy. And then when these things do come, it's not becoming despondent or separated from him in that. Instead, it's pressing into it, uniting those sufferings with him in and through the cross. And in doing so, being able to stay in a place of freedom.
Okay, so, and I see that. Like, I've seen that in like, my own experience as well, like, growing up, that I see that disposition where times it would be, like, this spiritual sensitivity where I can, you know, there's a burden that I know someone else is experiencing, and I remember experiencing that as a missionary at times, with people of, you know, that belong to certain people, or when I was at school, when I was going to college, there were moments in which I would look and discern, like, I would notice that I was feeling this funkiness, this burden, like, this heaviness, and then I would have to just stop and be like, you know, and I don't know where this came from, but I just started to ask myself, and it's probably the Lord teaching me, I'd say, like, is this mine? Like, does this belong to me, or does it not belong to me? And then realizing, no, like, right, my life is okay. Like, yeah, there's stuff, you know, I gotta study, whatever, but I'm okay right now. This feels like it's not mine. Like, it's a very distinct, like, this doesn't belong to me, yet I am experiencing it. And, you know, it's, we forget that as Christians, like, we are these physical spiritual beings. And I don't know how many times I've said that, and I'm going to continue to say it. We are these physical spiritual beings, and we are connected to each other by virtue of our baptism, by faith in Christ, like, and just being human. Like, we do have this spiritual connection with others.
One body in Christ.
Exactly. And we can have this, the lack of a better way of putting it, we have this ability to sense how other people are doing, whether or not we actually know them. And we've known that. We see that in our own families. Like, we know how people are doing. We can read them. You know, there's something about us. We have a stirring in our heart, and we call our daughter or we call our brother or sister and be like, are you okay? Like, I was just thinking about you. Like, actually, no. Like, da-da-da-da-da. And then they'll start saying something. Like, there is this reality, this spiritual reality that we are a part of. And depending on the individual, on their soul, like, there can be the sensitivity of being able to then experience the burdens of others. And so, you know, I've definitely experienced that. Now, okay, all that said, like, this isn't, like, the measure of holiness. Like, for anybody listening, like, just, this doesn't mean that we're holy, we're perfect.
Oh,
and
no.
like I still go to confession.
Please don't check out and think like, oh, whatever, I'm gonna stop listening.
Yeah, no. Like
giving up now.
Like, the Lord uses us as his instruments.
And, as imperfect as we may be.
And it doesn't...
Simply because we say yes.
Yeah, and, like, we can be in any walk of life. We can be the stay-at-home mom. We can be, like, this, you know, CEO. We can be a doctor. You know, you can be a teacher, a chef, whatever it may be, a mechanic. And you can still have this docility of being open to God, of where is he leading you? Like, how am I open?
You can be unemployed and sitting on the couch, and God's still going to be asking something of you right now.
Exactly. I mean, like, and so the gifts of the Spirit are real, and they do connect us to each other. We're meant to live in the Spirit, in these gifts. They're not just something of the early church.
Right. Absolutely. And when we do, we see health come back into our communities. We see holiness abound and freedom reign.
Yeah.
So shall we pray?
Yeah. I feel like there's something else.
Just speaking back to the joy bearer and what that actually looks like.
Oh, yeah, practical. Like, what does that really look like?
Yeah, so it's choosing to look for the joy in the midst of the suffering. It's not discounting the fact that there's suffering. It's not discounting the fact that there's pain or that there's something not real great that you are feeling or that you're experiencing. But it's choosing to allow the Lord to be with us in it, and taking joy and delight in his companionship and in the deeper communion that he's inviting us into. So even in those places where, like, I walk into a dark situation where somebody is really struggling, I'm looking for the Lord in them, and I'm speaking to the Lord in them, I'm speaking to them too, but, like, I'm delighting in the fact that I see the Lord in them. Yeah. And I'm delighting in how the Lord sees them. Because the Lord doesn't just see them in the suffering, in the darkness. You know, the Lord sees them as his little one.
Yeah.
And it's helping to bring them back to that place of healing and wholeness. And I think you have an experience about that.
Yeah, I do. I'm as you're saying that, I'm immediately thinking of times when I've been in the hospital.
Yeah.
Like, the person is in this intense suffering, and I'll just start talking to them. Like, I'm just delighted to be there with them, and, like, they can be in serious pain or whatever. And you know, I do have this concern. I don't just, like, ignore the fact, but, like, I'm just speaking to them just joyfully, and
you're not saying, like, don't worry, be happy now.
You know, like, walk it off. You know,
shake it off.
But, you know, just meeting them where they're at, but then. You know, okay, so they're in the hospital, but I might just be coming from outside. I'm all like, you're lucky being in here. Like, there's so much AC, like, outside. I'm dying outside. Like, you have it good right now. And then they kind of look at me like, oh, I guess I do. You know, I'm not outside. But then speaking into those moments of goodness that are there, I guess in a sense you're kind of being optimistic, but, like, you're speaking into that moment of their goodness, of the truth, of the dignity of...
The gift that they are.
Yeah. And there's an immediate change, there's a healing that, you know, comes about with that. So then, like I said, that would be like a way of speaking that joy, like finding Christ in them, speaking joy into that Christ that's there as we encounter him.
I think just speaking to that too, like there's an openness in that. And the temptation that comes at people who are spiritually sensitive or that have any of the gifts that we've been touching on, the temptation is to close off when you're feeling those things. And in fact, what God's asking us to do is to open more, to be more open to him, to be able to receive God's love more fully so that we're then able to give that to those that are most in need.
Right. Just trust him. Trust him. Be faithful to the church. Be faithful to the church. Trust the Lord.
And to realize you're not alone.
Yeah, yeah.
In anything, no matter which side of this conversation that you're on, whether you're the one that's suffering and feeling overburdened, or you're the one that is trying to step out in freedom and faith in that.
Okay, real quick question. So then how do you, like this, in secular language, it almost sounds like, just visualize it, you know, visualize the end, visualize the positivity and like live that out. Like, so how is this different than that? Here's a thought.
Yeah, go for it.
So the whole like visualize the end kind of thing, well, the thing is that what we're talking about is different because we're actually looking at the reality, looking at the truth, the hope, the goodness that is there. Like we're commending ourselves into that reality. We're saying like we step into it, you know, we're being aware of what is before us, of what the Lord is placing before us, of what he's calling us into, of who we are to him. Who this person we're talking, we may be interacting with, is to us, to him. Talk tight. What do you say?
I'm just thinking. I think we're entering into reality, but.
Letting it reveal, letting it unfold.
Okay, let me ask you this. Why did you ask that?
I asked that because that was one of the things that kind of I mentioned. I don't know if we can tie it into it. Like, talking about burdens, and we're talking about, like, there almost seems to kind of be, like, a secular version of this. Oh, like, visualize your end and you'll complete it. Like, it'll happen, you know? Visualize the goal.
I feel like we should probably try to breach that in another one.
Okay.
That's what I'm feeling. I literally feel like a, I don't know what the right word is. It was like a dome drop down on top of us.
Okay, with the visualizing?
Yeah, I was just like,
okay, yeah, that's
like
fine.
I know what you're saying.
That's good. That's fine.
And I think it's worth talking about. And I think, I mean, if you're okay, we could just keep going and talk about that and talk about true gifts and false gifts. I feel like that's the next stop. No?
Well, not now. No, like, okay. I think we're good.
Okay. Because I was feeling the call to talk about true gifts and false gifts, even within this, but I don't think it was one of those things where I was like, that needs to be a separate one.
Okay.
So, but I feel like those two go together.
Okay.
So,
visualize.
Yeah, sorry. That was just like hitting a wall. Just like, no.
Okay, no, yeah. Like, I'm kind of also at a point. I'm at a point of, like, I'm kind of at a groove. Like, I feel like it's good. And so,
yeah,
but if we.
More that could be said.
Yeah.
Like,
but I'm okay with, because I want to listen to what the Lord is doing to you, too.
Okay. So yeah, I feel like we could roll that into the next one with the true gifts and false gifts.
Cool.
Okay. Tim, do you think we had a place, like we had a stopping place, I think, before that question was asked?
Definitely.
Just yay or nay? Yay. Okay. Okay. All right.
So
hold on.
close it and gather all your thoughts and kind of
that's what I was
make an end statement.
Yeah.
Okay. As somebody who's never heard probably that talked about before, what are some of the questions that immediately came to mind? What were you thinking about when you were hearing that? Like, I feel like that's going to help us close it with.
To me, and this is my understanding, we're speaking about gifts, but my understanding would be, and I think something you want to say, is the fact that God works through everyone. So, and y'all talk about it a little bit, saying, yeah. You know, you are a perfect people, you have a confession, you know, you're fallible like everybody else. But just to tell people that, to me, this is also about intercessory prayer. Uh-huh. You know, it's important to know that you have no power, but God does, and through your prayer, you know, change can be affected. I'm not saying that right.
Nope.
You are.
You are. That's perfect. Thank you. Faithfulness in small things. That's like the kind of leaving thing. It's just like, and God builds upon our yeses. Like, we have the opportunity to say yes to God every single day. You know, even just getting out of bed, like, we have the opportunity to give the day to Him or not. Are we? Tim, are we still? We're still good? Okay. So I think something that is really important to just remind and kind of stress here is that while we've talked about some of the more, like, extraordinary ways that gifts can kind of become apparent in our lives and some of the big yeses maybe that God's asking us to say yes to, it's important to step back and just say, like, faithfulness in small things.
Right.
And to the way that, like, God doesn't ask us to move the mountain right off the bat. Like,
nope.
That's not how it works. Like, it leads up to that. You know, like, saying yes to being a lector was a whole lot easier than saying yes to these other things that God asked later on.
Right.
But it was the faithfulness in the small ways. It was realizing that every single day we have an opportunity to say yes to God or no.
Mm-hmm.
You know, from the moment our feet touch the ground, or even before our feet touch the ground, when we're still in bed and, like, hitting snooze on the alarm, like, we have the ability to say yes or no to God in everything that we're doing. And so even just making that personal act each day to give our lives over to Him and just say, like, Lord, thank you for today. I just give myself to you. I pray that I can be used for your greater glory and to bring about the kingdom of heaven on earth. And for some of you, you're like, whoa, that's a really bold prayer. And if that's you, then maybe your prayer looks like something different. Maybe it's just, Lord, just give me the grace to be able to say yes to you today. And that's where you start. But it always starts with a fiat. It starts with a yes.
Mm-hmm.
And the realization that God works through
everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you stand in life. Like, God is going to be working through everyone. And it's just that intercessory prayer. Like, we're all called to pray for each other, to intercede for each other. And God builds upon those moments, those little yeses. And it's just our disposition of heart. Of our soul, of our mind, to be able to say yes in the little moments. And we've been talking about, like, yeah, like, some pretty intense gifts, but, like, this isn't like, oh, this happens in the get-go. Like, the Lord is slowly building up, and He's calling everyone. It's not just certain people, it's like for you. Like, we are all called to be awesome, intense, powerful Christians to the world, to be these witnesses, really.
Yeah, this isn't like the extraordinary form. Like, this is realizing the extraordinary in the ordinary.
Right. Yeah. Dear Holy God, we thank you for all that you've given us, and we thank you for the gifts that you constantly bestow upon us. Lord, this is all for your greater glory. We are just wanting to say yes to you. And so use us. Use us as you see fit in our everyday little moments of life. May we say yes to you.
And Lord, love us. Love us in every place where we're unsure or uncertain or afraid. Love us in every place where we haven't given you our yes. And help us to grow in the faith necessary to be able to more freely give our yes to you in every way that you're asking. In the small things and in the bigger. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.